No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love. How can it be? How can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? What words for us to sing as we come into the presence, to hear the Word and to come to know God, to study at His Word. This is the great God we're studying, the God who loves us. All that we have, all in Christ is ours, if we believe on Him. Well, welcome you. It's good to see old friends, family. Thank you for being here with us. May God be glorified in our worship of Him. May we see Him as worthy, and may we convey that to each other. God indeed is worthy of all of our worship. If you want to open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 12 through 20. We're going to finish verse chapter 12, Lord willing, this morning. First Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, great God, you are so good. You are so great and so glorious. We marvel at your goodness. We marvel at the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We marvel at your love for us. And we thank you that by the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through the work of your Spirit, you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light so that we can, through your love, respond and say truthfully with our hearts, we love you, Father, for you are our great God. We thank you that we can call you Father, that we are safe as your children. And as your children, we come seeking your guidance and your help. Would you come now and open this word to us by your Holy Spirit? Would you work among us and in our hearts to open our ears and our minds, to open our hearts to hear this word, to be transformed by it, that it would not fall dead to the ground, but by your Spirit working, it would work effectually among us, that we would be made more and more like our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, even this morning. And for some, that means, Lord, you will help us to see sin and repent of it more. For some, would you please call some out of darkness? Would you help them take that first step away from their path towards hell and into the path towards heaven and Jesus? Would you do that work by your Spirit? For you must do it. Would you accomplish your purposes this morning? May you be glorified. For the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in America, there is perhaps no greater virtue or aspiration than to be self-sufficient, self-governing, and self-determining. It's drilled into our thinking at every level. It's in all of our entertainment, even the perspectives of our news. That's where it is. That's the greatest goal, to be self-sufficient, self-determining, self-governing. It's freedom. Freedom. That is at the root of the American dream. Freedom. And of course, true freedom is a wonderful thing. True freedom, or at least it means that in part that no one can coerce you to do evil. That's always to be desired, to be free. But the freedom we want as Americans, the freedom that we're craving, is not just a freedom from coercion. We want the freedom to do what we want. We want the freedom to rule ourselves for our own pleasure, our own comfort, and our own advancement with no consideration of anyone outside of ourselves. That's so ingrained in our thinking, some of you are thinking right now, of course, that's what the freedom is. What else would I be free for? Even as a church, this comes into our thinking and we act as if this is all freedom is. But this is the lie that the world has believed. This is the lie that we still often, as Christians, believe, that we are free for ourselves. We miss the spiritual reality that there is a God who created us for freedom. But the freedom that God created us for is to live wholeheartedly for Him. That is our purpose. It is foolishness and bondage to reject God and try to be God ourselves, to forge a freedom for ourselves. That's like a fish saying, I want to be free of this water. I want to go live on the land. That's death. A bird saying, I want to be free of this air. I want to live in the water. It's death. It's not freedom, but that's what we do. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They sought freedom apart from following God. And what did they find? Death, bondage, sin. And because of that sin, now all of humanity is bound by sin, unable to escape. And there's always this lure. It's for you in your life right now. There's a lure of a temptation, a fulfillment, a mirage of your own freedom apart from God. This mirage that you can rule your own life, but it is a mirage. You can never get there. Every time you get there, it vanishes. It's the next job. Then you'll finally get free. It's the next marriage, and then it'll be good. It's the next website or the next page on that internet. But it never fulfills. Not for very long. We can never be free. We can never get fulfilled. But the truth is, this is the truth. You are not your own. You are not your own. And until you realize that, you will never find the peace of true freedom. You have a creator God, a God who created you for a purpose, and it is only in Jesus Christ that we can live in that freedom, freedom to serve God and to live for Him. So with that in mind, as we look at this last half of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul shifts a little bit. I mean, he's going to deal with another problem here. We've seen a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. We saw their problems with unity and their sins of pride. We've seen the sin of a man having his father's wife. We've seen the sin of them taking each other to court. And now we see it, their sin in the church where they're going to prostitutes. I don't want you to miss this. All right, maybe you guys just need to refer back real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Don't miss this. The church can be a mess. This is a true church. This is really happening. If you look close enough, every church is a mess. There's always sin, because that's where Jesus is working, in the lives of real people with real sin. This is just out there blatant. We're pretty good at hiding it. But the church is a mess. So don't miss that. But as we look, as Paul starts to shift to this one more sin issue in verses 12 through 20, we're going to see that Paul's now going to make a point that he's been making over and over, and he's going to make it again. They're visiting prostitutes. They're using their bodies for themselves. And the point he makes is that you're not your own. Your body's not for you. You're never going to find joy and satisfaction there. It's not for you. But the point that Paul makes specifically here, he makes a very specific point. He says, your body is not your own. This, your physical body is not for you. Primarily, it's not your own. That's my title for this morning. Your body is not your own. Your body is not your own. You have been bought with a price. Your body has been bought with a price. So use it for Him. So as we work through this, this is an interesting paragraph. Paul builds his argument as it goes. He expands and builds on himself, and he repeats a little bit. But I'm going to sort of break this up into three sections, three claims that he makes about our bodies, and sort of use that as our outline. And the first big point is your body is not your own. And the first point he makes, it is for the Lord, using Paul's language. Your body is not your own. It is for the Lord. Look at verse 12 and 13. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Well, first let's consider what Paul's responding to. He starts with the problem. What's the problem? What were the Corinthians believing? Now, many commentators and translators believe that Paul is quoting the Corinthians in the beginning of chapter 6 here. And if you have an ESV or the NIV, you probably see some quotation marks around some of the words. It's as if they like to say things like, all things are lawful for me, so we can do whatever we want. Or they like to say, the food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. It's possible they even said, but God's going to do away with both of them, so what does it matter? Probably that's right. Probably he's quoting, not clear, maybe, certainly this is what they were saying, and he's responding to them, whether he's quoting them or not. But this was their perspective. They were abusing the freedom of the new covenant. And isn't this what we do all the time? The church still does this. The New Covenant church, right at the very beginning, they did this. We mess up the freedom we have in Christ. We always kind of shift towards, I get to do what I want. You remember when Paul said in Romans 3, verse 8, he said, why not say, as we are slanderously reported, as some claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Paul said, people get this wrong all the time. You think I'm teaching you in your freedom you can do what you want. That's not what I'm teaching you. But we always get this wrong. They were getting this wrong. Paul had been misunderstood, and we still misunderstood him. Don't we see that in the church now? Sometimes even in our own hearts. The grace of God is so big for me, I can do whatever I want. The freedom is for me. They were trying to understand, what does it mean for the law to be fulfilled in Christ? We're free, yet? Yeah, we can do what we want. So they were trying to understand that. Really, that is a difficult understanding. What do we do with that? Law is fulfilled. How should we live now? But making it even more complicated was they were coming from a Greek culture. And the Greek culture, the lens they were hearing that language was, it was this growing sense where the body is bad and temporary, doesn't really matter, and the spiritual is good. So that was the Greek culture. That was going to turn into a Gnosticism. But right at this point, this was just kind of normal Greek culture. Body's bad. Spirit's good. So they would hear Christians. They would hear Paul. Paul's the flesh bad, right? This is kill the flesh. The spirit good. And they're hearing that through this Greek lens. And what were they thinking? Well, it doesn't matter what I do with the body. There's no law. Everything's lawful for me. The body doesn't matter. Okay, I can do what I want. It was very hard for them. This is the confusion that they're in that Paul's speaking into. But so Paul's going to respond to both of those things. You know, they felt like if the food is for stomach and the stomach's for food and God's going to do it with both of them, whatever that craving is in my body, just give into it. It doesn't matter. That's what my body's for. My food's for stomach, so eat as much as you want. My body's for sex, so just have sex. Do what you want. It doesn't matter. Now, they're pretty crass and open in their claims, right? We're more sophisticated. But we want the same things. We've just learned to hide it better. We have 1 Corinthians. We've read this. We've had 2,000 years of church teaching us saying, you can't say that. So we don't say that. But we just tweak our hearts to want it and try to fix it in a way so we can have it without saying this so crassly. We're sophisticated sinners now. That's just right out in the open. So we're going to deal with it. How's Paul deal with them? But we need to apply it to ourselves. How do we want to do this? How do we hide? We want what we want. We want to satisfy our cravings, and we want that not to matter. Say, I just want to be okay and get everything that I want. That's what we want religion to do for us. Our cravings for food or for comfort or power or sex, we hide some of those. I know that's bad, so I've got to hide it. We gloss over some. It's just food. I mean, who cares? Let's just not make a big deal about it. And then some we may put a religious veneer on some. I want my power. I want church to be just like I want it. I want my power. This is righteous. We do all kinds of things to make ourselves feel okay, to make my body my own, to do what I want. This is what we do. We're really good at it. Well, that's the problem. Well, what's Paul's response to that problem? Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Paul takes their slogan, and he gives them a better one. Their slogan, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. Paul says, here's a better slogan. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. Body's not for immorality. It's not for using for immoral things. That's the sexual immorality word, the porneia word. It's not for that. Your body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for your body. And so with those two sides, Paul's dealing, addressing both of their issues. First, the body is for the Lord. Now, we don't have the old covenant law dictating every aspect of our life. We're in a new covenant, a covenant not of that same law. Those are shadows and types that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So food is clean. God has given us all things to enjoy. So we don't have a law to dictate all these little areas. But now, what do we do with it? If food is good, sex is good, rest is good, what do we do with all these things? Well, the question is not in the new covenant. The question is not first, is it lawful? The question is it good? Is it profitable? Is it beneficial? Your body is the Lord's. So what are you doing with your body? Is it profitable to the Lord? Is it good according to your calling in the Lord? Are you serving God well in that activity? So you want to do something. The first question is this lawful or not? I mean, the law is still there to teach us because sometimes we bang into it. But in the new covenant, the first question is, am I glorifying God with this? Can I eat this food to the glory of God so it's not an unrighteous, immoral thing? Can I have sex to the glory of God? If you can't have sex to the glory of God, you should stop having sex. You need to get your mind right. Can I enjoy these things to the glory of God? Everything we should do should come through that lens. My body is not the Lord, so am I glorifying God? Is it profitable? Is it good? Is it beneficial? That's my concern. Am I glorifying God with my body? No longer under the law, but now in grace that we have a freedom to serve Christ. And it really is just a different perspective. The law is still there. But if my perspective is I can't break the law, then I'm going to say, how close can I get to the law without breaking it? But if my perspective is, how can I use my body for God's glory? My issue isn't really where the law is, except for it's teaching me how to glorify God. How much can I glorify God with my body? How much good can I do with my body? How much can I live for Jesus with my body? You see, it's a different perspective. This is the perspective of grace instead of the perspective of law. We are free in Christ to live wholeheartedly for Him. We're not under law, but is it good for you? And then he said, are you being mastered by something? If my body is for Jesus, if He has mastered me, then how can I be mastered by anything else? How can I allow that? My body is the Lord's. Christian, you are mastered by Him. It's an abomination. It's a repudiation of Christ to be mastered by something else. To be mastered by a sexual drive or craving for food or a desire for power. You're mastered by the Lord. How can you be mastered by those things? Jesus, our Lord, said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't be mastered by anything, friends. You got porn on one side and you got Jesus on the other. You can't serve both. You're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. Which is it going to be? But you have comfort and Jesus. You can't serve both. You're going to serve one and you're going to flee from the other, reject the other. Which is it going to be? You have your own power, your own way, and Jesus. Which is it going to be? Which is going to be the master? You can only have one. You cannot let even these good things, the good thing God gives you, master you. You are mastered by the Lord. He must be what you follow, what you love above all, what you serve. We cannot be mastered by anything else. Your body, what you do with your body matters because your body is for Jesus. That's what it's for. Your body is for Jesus. But then he says, the Lord is for your body. Now that's, okay, I get the fact that my body's for Jesus. He bought me. But the Lord is for my body? The Lord is for your body. Now, the Greeks, remember, they thought body's bad, doesn't matter. Spirit's all that matters. Paul said, look, no, God's for your body. Jesus, when he saves you, he saves all of you. Body and soul. He puts his hand upon all of you. Your body matters. And Jesus is interested in your body and what you do with your body. It's not for immorality. He's for you. His salvation is for you, every bit of you. Not one bit is left out. Your body matters. He's not just interested in the spiritual things. He's interested in your body. Have you ever heard the saying, somebody say this, that man is so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly use. That is the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard. And I don't mean to offend you if you say that, but please stop saying that. Jesus Christ was the most heavenly minded man ever to live, and he was of infinite earthly use. If you're heavenly minded so that you're not earthly useful in the earth, you are not heavenly minded enough. You're about thinking about stuff that doesn't love people. God cares about our body because our spirit and our body is all his. If it's not just spiritual stuff, like I'm going to go sit around and just think about Jesus, that's what he wants from me. He wants me to love him so much I'm loving others and laying my life down for others. I'm denying myself and I'm serving others in Jesus' name. The Lord's for your body. He wants you to do and act. He's for your body to do stuff. How you use your body matters. It matters what you do with it. So the first little big point there, your body matters because it is for the Lord. It's for the Lord. But then secondly, he starts to build on that. You're going to see how this builds. The second big point, your body is not your own. Now he tweaks it. He said, not only is it for the Lord, it's actually Christ's body. It's Christ's body. Your body is Christ's body. Look at verses 14 through 17. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be! I mean, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So first notice your body will be raised with Christ. Be raised with Christ because you're united to him. You're stuck on Christ. Your body's his body. As he was raised, you're going to be raised. As he was raised, you will be raised. You're raised with Christ. He's going to take chapter 15 and dig deep into this. So we're not going to dig. I mean, that'll be a long time before we get chapter 15. But we're going to get there. But it's all about that. It's a big deal to Paul. You're so connected to Jesus. Because he's raised up, you're raised up with him. You will be raised. Death will not be the end. You will be raised. Your body is united to Christ. So your body matters. It's not some temporary thing. You see how he's connecting that to the Greek context? Body doesn't matter. It's just going to be gone. He said, no, you're going to be that body is going to be forever perfected, glorified, but forever. Your body is not a meaningless thing. What you do with your body matters. It's going to be forever. It's going to be raised with Christ. So Christ's resurrection power shows that his salvation brings whole new life, real life that really lasts forever, not just some disembodied existence. That's not what salvation's for. He's not saving you so you can float around disembodied with a disembodied harp. He saved your whole body so you will live forever in a real physical spiritual existence. And it all matters. Everything you do matters. You will be raised with him. But then he moves on to his main point here. Your body is a member of Christ. You're a member of Christ. We use that word member in all kinds of ways. Like you're a member of a club. You're a member of this. You're a member of that. That's an analogy. And sometimes we take the analogy, member just means people doing stuff together, and we read that back into the original context. But the word is not just about be a member. It means be a body part. You're a body part with Christ. You're like a limb or an organ with Christ. You're a body part with Christ. You've been joined to him, united to him, so that you're a member of his body. You're connected to him. You are Christ's body now. It's not just be on team Jesus. It says you're united to him. United to his body. in some spiritual way that's really hard for us to understand, but that's the language over and over and over. We're united to his body. I want us to think about that for a few minutes. Three things I want us to understand about this. First, understand how important a thing that is. We think of ourselves rightly as ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says we're ambassadors. You should think. The Bible says you have a duty to serve God. That's right. We should have. It's a duty to serve God. But friends, it's more than that. We understand, when we understand our identity in Christ correctly, we see that's so much more than just mere obligation, however right that is. This is who we are now. You're connected to Christ. It's kind of like the difference between an employee and a partner. When you're at your employee, you're going to work as much as you're compensated and as much as it takes you to keep your job. You're not doing 80 hours of work for 40 hours of pay. No reason to do that. You're not doing overtime if the boss doesn't care, and if you work really, he's going to keep you in your job. But if I'm a partner, I'm invested. If the enterprise succeeds, I succeed. If it fails, I fail. I'm invested in it. So it's for my good to put a lot of energy into that work because I want it to succeed. I'm invested in it. Jesus doesn't just call us into his team to give us work to do. He calls us into his family and then ultimately into himself. So we are invested in Jesus. We are invested in the kingdom. We're members of that kingdom, but we're also a family with the king, actually united to sit on his throne. Do you see? It's the best thing you can do for yourself to serve Jesus and serve the kingdom. You're his body. You're united to him. Living for Christ is the best thing that you can do. You're his body. You see how important that is. Again and again, Jesus is identifying us with his people as closely as he possibly can. You can't get any closer. You go from alien to member of a kingdom, member of a family, to member of his body. You can't get closer. This is how connected we are to Jesus. So let's work for Jesus as if we're working for ourselves. We love him because we are connected to him. We are connected to him. Now, okay, make sure anybody's going crazy. You'd never become God. So if that you don't get that, you don't become Jesus. We've got to understand the limits of the analogy. We are united to Jesus, to where his body, you don't become God. You're always the subject, the servant. But we have this amazingly exalted place to be with him in this spiritual, powerful way. So let's live for Christ. He's the best. We understand how important that is. Secondly, understand, and Paul's using language to show us what a disgusting thing it is to rip off a limb and join it to a prostitute. The language he has is just to rip off a limb and join it to a prostitute. Shall I then take away a member of Christ and make the members with a prostitute? May it never be. Now, some translations just use the word take as if, like, should I use my member and join it to a prostitute? But the word's not like just take for you. It's take away. It's like remove. Shall I remove this member, rip off this arm, rip out this organ, and join it to this prostitute? Paul's saying it should be repulsive to us, like just grotesque to us to be joined in that sexual immorality. It's like ripping off a limb, digging out an organ, joining it to a prostitute. That should be unthinkable to us. One commentator, Anthony Thistleton, said, the Christian cannot claim the privilege of being redeemed or purchased as one who belongs to Christ and simultaneously take back that limb and organ. Like, I'm grafted to Jesus, but I want to take that back so I can go do this un-Christ-like thing. It's like wrenching them apart again. It doesn't work. It's a horrific image. What you do with your body matters. Now, Paul, he doesn't take things to their logical extreme. So this is a picture for a purpose, and we should not take it to a logical extreme. He's not saying that if you sin, you are separated from Jesus and lost forever, you lose your salvation. He's not saying that. He's using graphic language to show us how insane, ugly, and horrible a thing it is, how sinful a thing it is to choose sin over Christ. It's like ripping off an organ that you've attached to Jesus and attaching it to a prostitute. That's what he's trying to convey. It should be graphic to us. Don't wrench yourself away from the peace of Christ for the self-devouring sins of the world. You should think rightly about sin. If I'm doing that, it's like I'm wrenching myself, ripping off that limb, to use it that way. It should be disgusting to us. Often it isn't, isn't it? And when it's not, we've believed a lie. We believe, ah, Jesus doesn't care. It doesn't really matter. Paul's helping us remember, this is what it's like. It's like wrenching that off again. And you joining it with a prostitute. But then thirdly, I want you to understand how incompatible it is to be united in sexual sin particularly, which is in view here, while united to Christ. And this is going to culminate in the last point, but I want you to see what he's saying in this point. In verses 16 and 17, Paul is contrasting two unions. We kind of miss this a little bit, but let's look carefully. Look at verse 16. He says, do you not know, like they should know this, the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her. But now look at the parallel language of verse 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. You join yourself to a prostitute, you're one body with her. You join yourself to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. He's contrasting these two unions, and they're incompatible. It's incompatible. There is a deep connection with the prostitute, but the connection with Christ is even deeper. First, just notice the connection in sex is truly very deep. Paul references Adam and Eve in the garden back in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Sex is powerful. That's why sex is such a focus here. When you're sexually joined with another person, there is a one flesh creation. Something powerful is happening. I strongly do not think Paul is saying every time you have sex, you're married to that person. But Paul is suggesting that sexual relationships, they do form a profound relationship. That something really deeply intimate happens. That's why I use the word of knowing. You know someone, you're joined intimately with them. There's this powerful physical, psychological union that takes place in sex. It's very deep. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in the next section. But just notice what Paul mentions here. It's a deep, sex is deep. We should not play with it like it's nothing. But the connection to Christ is deeper. That's one flesh. But when you're united to Christ, it is so much, that's one spirit with him. Think of the language that Jesus used when he prayed to his Father. And I want you to hear this language. This is Jesus in John 17. He's praying to his Father. Now I want you to think about how incompatible this union is if I'm then becoming united with someone else in sexual immorality. This is what he says, verse 22 of John 17. The glory, Jesus is praying to the Father, the glory which you, Father, have given me, I have given to them, my disciples, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Yeah, this is beautiful unity language. I've given them glory that you've given me. I'm in them. Father, you're in me. We're together. This beautiful picture, and for a purpose, right? This beautiful union is displaying the love of God to the world, that the world may know the Father sent Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is in us. The world knows. Oh, the Father did send Jesus. Look, he's working in all these people. We know the love of God, the love for the Father, for the Jesus, and the love for Father for the church. The world knows that because that love is in us. We're displaying that because of this wonderful, beautiful unity. What great purpose it is. That's your purpose. You're united to God for this purpose, to display his love and glory, the reality of Jesus in the world. And you unite with a prostitute? You're united one spirit with Jesus and you go become one flesh with a prostitute? You've been given this unity to display the love of Jesus to the world and you use it for this self-gratification. Despising others, dehumanizing others, just getting what you want. That's the opposite of what it's all for. Paul said, don't you see how incompatible that is? You're one spirit with Jesus. How can you become one flesh with a prostitute? How dehumanizing. How utterly, inconceivably incompatible that cannot be. Do you not know? Do you not know who you're connected to, brother and sister? Do you not know who you're connected to? You are Christ's body. But then Paul builds even further with the last point. We've seen your body is not your own. It's for the Lord. It's actually Christ's body, so it matters how you use it. But then he goes to this third point. Your body is not your own. It's a temple of God. That's his next language. It's a temple of God. Look at verses 18 through 20. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let's just walk through this. The temple idea is the middle point. He's building to that. He's bringing his conclusion. So he starts, gives us something to do. He starts with flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. There's something for us to do. It's almost like a sidebar, but he wants to be really clear about what he's talking about. Sexual sin is unique in that it brings you into this real, that real one flesh union with another person. And that is unique with all the sins. You're joined with another person. So Paul writes, flee. And he's using like almost like imagery of like Joseph with Potiphar's wife. Like, run from it. You remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife, right? She wants to have commit adultery with him, and he leaves. He's taken off. I'm running. That's what he says. Just drop it and run. It is so, we need to have that in our mind. With all the sins that grab our hearts, sexual sin is so powerful. Paul says, flee it. Run from it. It's damaging, it is enslaving, it's devastating. Now, you can harm yourself with other sins, right? You harm yourself if you give in to the sin of gluttony over and over and become obese. You harm yourself, you harm your body. A drug addiction, you're mastered by drugs and you got to the point where you're so enslaved by it will drunkenness will destroy your liver. You harm your body by other sins. But sexual immorality, uniting outside of marriage, so sexual immorality is any sexual activity outside of marriage, one man, one woman, is uniting your body with another. And that is unique. That is particularly damaging, yourself and that other person. The idea of casual sex is a lie. Sex is powerful and it is not meaningless. The world thinks about sex a lot, but it thinks of sex too little. It thinks about it a lot, it just thinks of it too little. It's too little of a thing to the world. Sex is great. Sex is beautiful. It's a gift of God, but not just because it feels good. That's all the world cares about, right? Sex is a gift of God. It's beautiful because in the commitment of marriage, sex is an experience of deep, loving acceptance, naked and unashamed. Naked and seen and accepted and loved. Isn't that this beautiful picture of God's love for us? The most intimate knowing of another human being is a beautiful analogy of the intimacy with which God knows us. And he knows, we see each other in all of our bumps and uglinesses, and we love each other and accept each other. God sees every bit of us and intimately loves us. This is the beauty of sex in a marriage where you have a deep commitment of safety. Say, you may know me as well as anybody can know me. And I trust you're still going to love me. And that's what we find. That's beautiful. That's within the safety of marriage. But when that is profaned, when that is belittled, when you rip all that meaning out, I just want sex so I feel good, so I feel good. You see what a horror that is? What a detestable thing that is. That's why it's such a dangerous lie. It's ignoring the reality. You're becoming one flesh again and again and again, in and out of bed. You're hurting yourself and you're hurting others. You're tearing at hearts. And in all that, Christian, if you're giving in to sexual temptation, you're united to Christ as you do that. How can you do that? Will that spur you to say, no. Flee sexual immorality. It is dangerous. It is not good for you, dear friend. Flee that sin. And then he gives us one more thing. He wants us to say, to fuel you in your war against sexual sin. Remember, you, God dwells in you. You are a temple of God. You are a temple of God. The Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, listen. Would you bring a prostitute to have sex in the temple of God? That's what Paul's saying. Trying to be as startling. Would you bring a prostitute into the temple of God to have sex? Now, listen, in that Greek culture, that wasn't that big of a deal. The prostitutes he was talking about were probably cult prostitutes that came from the temples. Yeah, yes, friends, those temples are filled with demons. That's what demon worship is. When you expect, if you're going to go in a demon temple, there'll be prostitutes having sex. But for the pure, holy, living God, will you come and have sex with a prostitute in a temple? You're the temple of God. You dream about that? Okay, I won't go have sex with that prostitute, but I'm going to go watch videos about that. I'll go dream about that. I'll go fantasize about that. You're the temple of God. God dwells in you. God is in you. You have been sanctified. You are not your own. You are holy, set apart for God. How can you be united with a prostitute? Do you think of yourself that way, that you're his temple, Christian? Do you think, I'm a temple of God? And that doesn't mean, like, say, my body's a temple. I'm going to take care of myself. That means you take God wherever you go. God, it means you're the priest. What did the priest do? Priests brought people to God. They took their sacrifices. That's what a priest mediated. You're the priest in the temple. Wherever you go, you're the temple of God. Jesus is the high priest, and you've been called as a nation of priests and kings. You've been called to take Jesus wherever you go. So when I'm losing it with my kids, I'm being a temple of God. I'm not doing a very good job. I'm not being a very good priest. And I have to repent. Forgive me. When you lose it at work, you're not being a very good temple. You bring God in that. When you're outside and you're not paying attention to God, you're not being a very good temple. Wherever you go, wherever you are a temple of God. He dwells in you. You ever seen one of those tractor trailer trucks? And it's like a little church on the back. They go to the truck stop and they just have church services. Right? It's like a little mobile church. That's your life, friend. You're a little mobile church. You're a little temple of God. Wherever you go, there you go. Pulling up at work. Hey, time to worship. Worship while at work. Having lunch today. Time to worship. Let's go play baseball. Time to worship. Let's go hang out in the park. Time to worship. I have to discipline you, dear daughter. Time to worship. That's your life. You are not your own. And there's not one second that you're not a temple of God. Because he's in your life every second of every day. Time to go sleep. Time to worship. If I can't do any of those things without glorifying God, there's some sin issue I got to deal with. All right? Your whole life. Every bit. Why? Well, that's the third point. Because you have been bought with a price. You have been bought with a price. Making you his temple was not an inexpensive endeavor. Redeeming you, setting up shop in you, moving in, that wasn't some cheap thing. You were bought with a price. And what was that price? Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Your reconciliation, Christian, cost you the life of the Son of God, the perfect Holy One. The one who created all things and in whom all things exist and hold together. You are saved from the wrath of God by the blood of Jesus. That's what it costs to make you a temple. You have been bought with a price. So you have been bought to be set free. And now that's where we have to get freedom right. You have been bought, Christian, to be set free. Paul says in Galatians 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." What's your freedom for? Serve one another in Jesus' name. Don't turn to the flesh to do whatever I want. That's not what your freedom's for. Your freedom is to serve one another. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:16, "Act as free men." You're free. "And do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as bondslaves of God." What's your freedom for? To be a bondslave of God. That's why you're free. And that's true freedom. True joy. True peace. Because that's what you were made for. That's real freedom. You have been bought for freedom. So glorify God in your body. It is His. Your body is His. It's for the Lord. It's Christ's body. It's the temple of God. It's been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. If you've not yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're here this morning, if you're not yet a follower, or you're a Christian here and you struggle following Jesus, maybe you're looking back at your week and saying, I've given in. I gave into pornography. I've given into my mind. Or I'm living for myself. I'll never think about Jesus. I'm struggling with my sin. If that's you this morning, there is hope in this message. There's hope for you, for everyone in this room, because Jesus came to die for sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While you're yet sinners, that means if you're a sinner, think that's great. That's what Christ died for. Believe on Him. Don't let that keep you back. He came to die for sinners. He came to free you from your enslavement to sin, from your enslavement to your past, from your enslavement from your desires, from the decisions you've made in your life that sort of wreck you now, from the sins that you've committed and the sins that have been committed against you, from the scars you bear and the scars you've given. All of that may feel like your life is inevitable and there is no hope, but that's how great Jesus is. There is freedom. And it wasn't easy. In fact, our sin has so deeply ensnared us that God Himself had to enter the world to accomplish His program of salvation, to take on flesh. But Jesus Christ, out of love, came and accomplished that salvation. He was born into the world. He felt, He heard, He laughed, He cried, but He never sinned. So all the temptation that drags you down, He entered into that temptation. He brought purity, healing, and forgiveness. And then in the supreme act of injustice in the world, the only sinless man, Jesus Christ, the only man to not deserve death, was condemned and nailed to a Roman cross. And on that cross, God poured out all of His wrath for all the sins for everyone who would ever believe on Him. That means all the mess of your life, your decisions, your failures, the failures done to you, all the wrath for all of that holds you back was poured on Jesus. For all who are His, if you would believe on Him, that's you. And you can be free. You can be free. Christian, believe this. Believe it. Believe it in your hurt, in your weakness, in your past. Believe it. It's for you. But I need everyone in the world, everyone in this room to listen. The salvation that Jesus offers is no small thing. He doesn't offer a small salvation. The gospel is all or nothing. When He saves you, you become His. He laid out His life, His blood to buy you, all of you. And not one little bit is left out. All of your future, all of your decisions, all of your considerations, every bit of your life is owned by Jesus Christ. It's His. And that's good. Because He's that good. Now, some of you are thinking, I don't want that. I mean, that sounds like a little more. I was hoping we'd come to church and hear about heaven and maybe get a ticket and feel better about myself. That's not what Jesus offers. It's all or nothing. You either get all Jesus, which means it's all good and all hope and all fulfillment and all life with the sufferings of this life and the frustrations and the difficulties, but all with Jesus, so it's all good, and then heaven forever, where there's no more pain. There's only joy and excitement and love forever and ever and ever. It's all that. Or it's all pain and ugliness and bad. Now, with the little joys of this world and the little conquests and the little successes, but without Jesus, it's ultimately empty, and then hell forever, when there's no more joy or hope of joy, and no more comfort or hope of comfort, or no more peace or hope of peace forever and ever and ever. Only pain and suffering and the wrath of God forever and ever. It's all or nothing. That's what the gospel is. All or nothing. Cultural Christianity is nothing. I believe on Jesus, but don't care. That's nothing. I have some assent. That's nothing. He says, I bought all of you. You are all mine, or you're not. And he's that good. If you will taste and see, you will find he is that good. If you just let your pride down for a minute and say, yeah, Jesus, save me. Let me trust you. You'll find he's that good. And you'll think following yourself was just folly and ugliness and misery. Why in the world did I ever choose that? But you believe this can't possibly be true. I tell you it is. If you'll believe on Jesus Christ, if you believe on him, just believe on him. You'll see he's good. He's that good. Believe on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's believe on Jesus. Believe on Jesus, and let's live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great God, and we love you. And we rest now in the beauty and perfection of your will. You accomplish all things. Your salvation is unstoppable. You will build your kingdom. If you would please have mercy this morning, and by your will, by your power, would you save some? Would you build us up so that we would live wholeheartedly for you? Oh God, help us. In all the areas we're not believing, help us to be believing. For those who've never believed, help them, change them. Take that dead heart out of their chest. Give them the heart of life. Oh God, you do it. Please do it. Please come. Glorify yourself by working in us that we might glorify you with all of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.